Welcome to the last and final message of our current series, Road Trip. And I want to thank you for participating by sending in your pictures week by week. And also want to say welcome home to our second team that has returned back from Mexico. They did a marvelous work for God. And all total in the last couple of weeks, that's right, let's give them a welcome home applause. The two teams, they numbered about 42 individuals, and they did some amazing things for God. There's a Bible school that's now underway there, and their outreach is in hospitals and street ministry and just all that they were allowed to be part of is going to bear fruit for years to come. So once again, welcome home to all of our teams. Now, for the past 6 weeks, we've been taking Sunday morning as a road trip together. From the very first week, here's what we discovered. We discovered rather quickly that the Christian life is much like a road trip. Some days the road is straight, the weather is sunny, there is not an orange construction barrel to be found anywhere, and sailing right along. While other days the weather is dreary, construction barrels are found everywhere, kids are sick, and all you want to do is get back home. You know, on this journey, we've discovered so far the general rule for the Christian life is no parking. In the good times of life, when you like, just camp on top of the mountain, no parking. And in times when it seems so bad, you're just kind of stuck there, remember, it's no parking. Secondly, we talked about the yield sign. We said yielding is always a choice. We choose to yield unto God, or we choose to yield ourselves unto Satan. So it's a choice that we make. We yield. We talked about how God allows U-turns, and how grateful I am that the God we serve allows us to make a U-turn, to get back on the right path when we've been on the wrong one. We talked about dead ends and how dead end always means dead end. No matter how far you follow down that road, feeling like you're gonna make it, if it says dead end, it's dead end. And you'll find yourself coming to a place where the bridge is out. There is something that is gonna cause you to stop in your tracks. Dead end means dead end. Then we looked at the stop sign. And we looked at the stop sign. We said, there's a time to stop sinning. There's a time to stop for fuel. That is in prayer and just getting built up in the spirit for daily life. And there's a time as we go through the day to make sure we stop to be a blessing to others. And then we talked about last week the do not enter sign and how just beyond that do not enter sign, usually there's a danger of one kind or another, and many times it's a mortal danger. Now this morning we come to our last and our final sign that we're going to be looking at on our road trip. And that is the one-way road sign. Of all the road signs, this sign ranks at the very top in importance. You see, a one-way sign is both protective and it is directive. So it protects us, but it also directs us, this one-way sign. And you'll notice that nearly every single one-way sign doesn't just say one way, because then you'd be wondering what way to go. There's always an arrow. And the arrow lets us know the one and only direction that is safe, so it is protective and it is directive. You see, ignoring this sign can be very lethal, both physically and especially spiritually. During World War II, the Allied armies, as they marched into Germany on the way into Berlin, they found that the retreating German soldiers switched the road signs and they destroyed the landmarks to confuse their enemies so when they would come into their cities, they wouldn't know direction at all. And to an extent, a great extent actually, it worked. Many GIs got disorientated and separated from their platoons following after these switched signage, and it literally made them a prey for the enemy. Now, once again this morning, the Word of God has a lot to say about this one-way sign. Let's take our Bibles and let's look together to John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. Now, as you're turning your Bibles and as we're preparing to look at this portion of Scripture, let me just remind you, Jesus here in John chapter 14 is preparing his disciples, knowing that the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and the ascension was really close by. And so he wanted them to know what would be, you know, expected during this time. And though he would return back to the Father, he would not be leaving them as orphans in this world. And it says now, starting with John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to return back to the Father, but do not be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes on, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas, however, he said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Show us the way." Lord, there's so many confusing paths out here. How will we know the way to this place you are preparing for us? This place that you describe that has many mansions, how can we know this? And Jesus responded to Thomas and said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now look at that one more time. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me." Friends, heaven is a real place. It is more real than this earth of ours at the moment. It's a real place. It is as real as Milwaukee, Wisconsin, or Chicago, Illinois. Matter of fact, in reality, it is far more real and far more lasting. And throughout the pages of the Bible, God gives to us some wonderful glimpses of what heaven is going to be like. Try to imagine it for a moment. It's a beautiful city. It's a beautiful city with walls of jasper. The Bible says the 12 gates are each made of a pearl. There's gates of pearl. The streets are made of gold. Mansions that are beyond beauty. They're beyond comparison. Now, the Bible says it's a city that's beautiful, but it's also a city without some things. It is without hospitals, for no one will ever become sick in heaven. It is a place without mortuaries, for no one will ever die. It is a place without cemeteries. It is a place without sickness, without death, without tears, and certainly a place without sin. It is a city of God's throne. It is a place of God's glory. It is a place of righteousness. And that word righteousness simply means all things will always be done right. It's a place of peace. It's a protected city. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Simply put, no matter how you try to imagine heaven this morning, whatever picture comes to your mind, when you walk into heaven one day, it's going to exceed your wildest imagination and expectations. I remember the very first time I heard about heaven. It was a young student from Trinity College that was sharing with me. And he was talking about heaven and the beauties of heaven and the wonder of heaven and how God was going to be in heaven and how it was going to be a wonderful place and its permanence. And I decided right then and there, I determined that I wanted to live in that city one day. And so I began to ask around. Because, like Thomas, I was not sure. I was not sure, how do I get to this place called heaven? Of all the confusing roads that appeared to be out there, how can I know that I'm going the right direction? And so I began to ask around. I began to ask, how can a person be sure that one day heaven will be their home? And some of the answers I received went like this. Some said, just be good. If you're good, you'll make heaven. Others tell me, don't sin. And I was young, but I remembered even when they said that, too late for that one. Others said, go to church. Don't worry about it. Some told me, just don't worry about it. It'll all work out. It's, you know, everybody's going to get there somehow. Others tell me, well, just be sincere. Be sincere in whatever you believe. God understands. God will understand whatever road you're on. He will make sure that everything is okay. After all roads lead to heaven. So pick the road then that best suits you. Forget all about this narrow-minded business of being the way, the truth, and the life. Just choose any one of these roads. Now let's think about that logic for a moment. That all roads, no matter what you choose, everything's going to work out in the end. Let me ask you a couple questions. Can a person dial just any random number and get their phone at home to ring? Will any combination of numbers open up a bank vault? Just at random, whatever you do, just turn the dial, push the button, and whatever the situation is, it doesn't make any difference. Any combination will work. But let me ask you this. Will any key allow someone to start your automobile? No. You understand that there is only one number that one can dial that is going to ring the phone at your home. And there's only one combination that's going to work for a vault or a safe. And there's only one key that fits the ignition of my car. And there is only one street that leads to my home here in Oak Creek on Woodridge Drive. Woodridge Drive is a small two-block little stretch of road. There is no other way to get to my home. There is no back streets. There is no, cross streets. My home is in the middle of that Woodridge Drive, and there's no other way to get there. There is one way. You see, one can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. I remind you that for centuries, they believed the earth was flat. And they were sincere in their belief, but they were sincerely wrong. You see, the truth is, all roads don't lead to Rome, and all roads don't lead to heaven. Now, the last time I checked, each and every one of us, we all have about 300 religious options from which we can choose. Now, that's confusing, especially when it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So he said, you can be fooled. There can be a way that seems logical, that seems right, but when you come to the end, it is destruction, separation. In John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Remember, in this time when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there were many, many religions at that time. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, there were the Essenes. In addition to that, you had the Greeks with their gods, the Romans with their gods. You had the 80 gods from Egypt. You had all of these pluralistic, and you had gods everywhere. And so Thomas says, how can we know the way? How can I make sure that I'm really on the right path? And when I reach the end of that path, I want to make sure. And Jesus responded to him and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, immediately when you say that, people decry such talk. And they will say that's narrow-minded, that's closed-minded. That it is so exclusive, it is so keeping everybody on one road, come on. Well, let's think about this in light of something else for a moment. Let's say that you had a deadly disease, and there were 300 doctors which all told you they had a cure. And when you began to talk to these 300 different doctors, you quickly discovered these doctors had serious contradictions with each other. They did not agree. Now, I doubt that any one of us would say in that moment, knowing that we have a fatal disease, I guess, well, they're all right to some degree, and I'll just randomly choose one, and I'm going to just believe for the best. Of course not. You know, you would check out every doctor as carefully as possible before you made that all-important decision, because you would understand your life depends on it. Guess what? Your life depends upon this, your spiritual life. And Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me." Now, the postmodernists say that God is not a Christian God. Hear me out. This is very important for you to understand in light of the circumstances and the culture of our day. They're very quick to say, the modernists, the postmodernists, and a postmodernist is simply somebody that no matter what it has been in the past, they would say it's all fluid. Truth is fluid. Pathways are fluid. It all changes. And matter of fact, the postmodern would say, if it was in the past, it should not be now or in the future. And so away with the old, in with the new. And the postmodernists, they declare that God is not a Christian God. Now hear me out. This is vital. This will open your eyes to understanding the philosophies, the theologies, all that surround all of us every single day. The postmodernist then says that God is not a Christian God. Matter of fact, they will say God has been hijacked by Christianity. That God is generic. They would say that no matter what path you take, you're all ending up in the same place at the home of this generic God. And this generic God belongs as much to Islam, to the Buddhists, to the Hindus, to the Christian, to all of these 300 groups, 19 of which are major, and about another 300 of them, which are minor, you know, divisions of these 19. But nonetheless, there are those that would say then it really makes no difference what way you go because God is generic. And that Christians have stolen God from all of these other religions and all of these other paths, and we have made God our own God. That's the verbiage of the postmodernists. They believe then that it makes no difference what road you go, you're all going to end up in this generic heaven. So you can choose any one of 19 major paths and 300 that are less known, but nonetheless, they're out there as ways that people believe you get to heaven. They reject Jesus' words, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me." They reject those words and they say that Jesus was trying to in some way manipulate and make this a God that's only accessible through him, exclusionary, and therefore the only ones that will be in heaven are quote unquote the Christians. Now we have to look at Jesus then, we have to come to the conclusion as Lewis said, C.S. Lewis said, either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar, or you come to the conclusion that he is Lord, but he can't be all three. He is either Lord, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. So was Jesus lying? Was he deceiving when he said, and trying to twist the God that created the heavens and the earth? Was he trying to twist all of this into some narrow-minded, one-way line of thinking? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about God reaching out for mankind. You know, apart from Christianity, every other world religion is based on man's effort trying to get to God, to reach God. Matter of fact, religion has been defined by some as a ladder that someone climbs, hoping that somehow at the top of this long ladder, they will find God. Religion. I want you to see what God's word has to say about this. He is not silent, and he makes his own statement rather clear. When Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, as we discussed a week ago, they sinned against God. And as a result of that, they were removed from the garden. Sin caused death, not only to Adam and Eve, but upon all the generations that have followed after. But right after the fall of Adam and Eve, immediately in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God is saying, there is help on the way. You have broken relationship with me. The path you have chosen is not the path that leads to life. You have chosen the path, the dead-ended path. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. You have chosen that path, but I'm on your side right now, and help is on the way. I'm gonna send my son, and he is gonna crush the serpent's head. Be watching for him. He will be coming. And I will give you further information through my prophets about who he is and how he's going to come. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, God declared there, he said, that out of Jacob a star is going to rise. There is going to be from the offspring of Jacob, which was called Israel, he said, there is going to come a savior of the world. And again, he gives us this information. He says in Isaiah chapter 7 that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Notice, God is coming to man. God is coming to us. When we're all confused and wondering where to go, the God that created the heavens and the earth, that created each and every one of us, created all of mankind, he comes to us. Yes, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there shall be no ends. He is on his way. And as you begin to go through the Bible, you'll find in Isaiah 53, it tells us, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our sin, of our messing up, getting off the path, going our own way. The Bible says, all of like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone to his own way. Then in John chapter 3, all of us are familiar with John 3:16, but I want you to listen to it. And I want you to see how God is reaching out. Religion, every single world religion, is a search for God. And I declare to you today, the God that's been searching for you, the God that loves you, the God that knows you by name and the number of hairs upon your head, the one that has plans for your life, and he declares, I know the plans I have for you. They're for a hope and for a future. He's been looking for you. Listen what it says. For God so loved the what? Sounds pretty inclusive to me, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, sounds pretty inclusive to me, believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world. There it is again, it's inclusive. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Say it, church. Saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of whom, say it, of God. God so loved, he sent. You know, you can go through all 300 of these religious leaders and all things they founded, and you'll find there is none that proclaims a God that loves mankind the way the God of the Bible loves us. There is none. He stands alone. If you look at the God declared by Islam, Allah is a God that's impersonal. He is a God that is judgmental. He is a God, you know, that's... But I'll tell you what. He is impersonal. He has no relationship or desire for relationship with man. If you look at the God of the Hindus, you'll discover that they are polytheistic and there are many. I'm here to declare to you this day, there is one God. He created the heavens and the earth, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He's got a plan for you. And the Bible says, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, as Paul writes to the church of Rome, and he writes during a time where there's gods of every kind, even the Caesars consider themselves to be gods. And with all these gods round about, he says in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, but God showed His great what? Say it. Love. For who? Us. By doing what? Sending Christ to do what? Die. For who? For us. While we were still messed up sinners. Wow. What an incredible story of God's love. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. There's no man that comes unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the way. He says, I am the door. I am the gate. He said, anyone that tries to get into the kingdom, this kingdom that I've told you about, this kingdom that God is making, heaven itself, anyone that tries to come in by any other door is a thief, and he comes to destroy. Yeah, you've got to be careful of those people because they're going to send you off on every kind of dead-end path there is in the world. There is but one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I was trying to figure all this out the other day. Why is it that we have no problem believing that some things, there's only one way for them to be accomplished, but when it comes to our salvation, we believe there are many? How convoluted our thinking is. And they'll be quick to say, the postmodernists, and not only the postmodernists, but many will say, that's very narrow-minded. But let me tell you, I went back to the internet, and I realized this is not a scientific thing. This is, you know, it's like the internet. All right. But I put into the search in Google. You know, Google knows everything, right? So I asked Google, although, what's her face on Siri? Siri's pretty close. And so I asked Google, I said, what are the things that can only be done one way? I got, my first search, I got 54,000. 54,000 things that they declare can only be done one way. I expanded the search out a little differently, and it came up with 161,000. So here we are so sophisticated that we believe there's only one way. You know, think about some of the one ways. If you are an electrician, you want to make sure you've got your hot, your neutral, and your ground, those always running in the right circuits. You mess up the neutral and the hot wire, and what you'll do when you grab a hold of that, you now become the completion for the circuit. Not fun. It reminds me of the day I put the bobby pin as a child into the socket. It's not fun. You see stars. You see exciting things that only can be described as heavenly. It knocked me back against the wall and knocked me silly, and ever since I've had no desire to ever put a bobby pin in there. But I'll tell you what. You mess those two up, wiring your house or a simple lamp or anything of the sort, and you are putting yourself in mortal danger. And we understand that's the law. It's one way. Circuits, alternating currents, meant to go one way. The first motor that I tried as a child to fix, now I did need fixing, but I decided I was going to take apart this Briggs & Stratton motor. And so I took it all apart. That was so simple. Then I looked on the workbench. I'm about 9 or 10 years of age. And I look at the workbench and it's covered with parts. Well, I don't remember where that went. And so I got in a gasket set and I put everything all back together again. And the motor that was running no longer would run. And so I told my father, and I said, you know, Dad, I think I did everything right. He said, well, you know, what have you done with the timing and some things like that? And, you know, so I tried adjusting the carburation, adjusting, you know, the means and the way of the timing for this motor. And nothing worked. So my father said, let's take it all apart again, and let me see what you've done. And as I began to take it apart again, and some of you that are mechanically minded and so on, between a crankshaft and a camshaft, there is an alignment, two dots, that aligns to make sure that the valves are open and closed at the proper time in relation to the piston stroke. Now, I know that's way over a lot of people's head, and you don't even care. However, when my dad looked at it, he said, oh, I can see what you did. See, I just randomly put the camshaft back in, and it was not in alignment with the crankshaft. There is a dot on one gear and a dot on the other, and when you slide those together, they've got to be identical. There is no other way. And I thought, Briggs & Stratton, I'm never going to buy your product again. I'm going to buy Tecumseh. I'm going to get myself a, you know, something else. Anyone so narrow-minded that you can only take this thing apart and put it together one way, their product stinks. But as soon as my dad showed me what was wrong, and as I lined those back up again, the first pull, boom, it started. I had to take a lot of my pride as a 9 or 10 year old and my work and realize that, you know, one way it's got to be done, the way that Briggs designed it all to be. In a world that is so quick to embrace every kind of craziness, and that all things are equal, whether it's human flesh or whether it's fish or whether it's a duck or a goose or a dog, all life, all equal. But let me tell you, God himself said that human life is above all other life. Now, we don't abuse life, any life. We're responsible to God how we treat even the animals. But I'm here to tell you today that he has placed above everything human life. And in a world that's out there, they're just throwing stuff out. Here's what they're doing. They're taking the one-way sign and they're just going like this. Like the Germans did when the troops were coming into Berlin. Or even like, if you go back and read your history, exactly what they did when the troops were marking the streets of London. They wanted to make sure that if London was being bombed, if London was ever overtaken, that there would be so much confusion as the worst stuff was that, they went around and they changed signs. Look it up. Google don't lie. Siri. Well, now I've got my one way and it's, you can't see it, of course, but it's, understand? It's like, let's just, rather than changing direction, let's change the sign. That'll fix it, right? And let's just say God is a God that's, He is so wonderful, He is so good, it doesn't make any difference what road you take, it all ends up there. Why do we believe there's only one way to wire a house, there's only one way to put a camshaft and a crankshaft together, there's only one way to do 161,000 different things? And yet reject the fact that Jesus is uniquely the way, the truth, and the life. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that He has made the way clear for us. He said, if you want to get to the Father, there's only one way, that's to the Son. And is He exclusive? Oh, the route may be exclusive, but I want you to know He is so inclusive. He says, I want everyone to make it there. I don't want anyone lost. I don't want anyone missing out. Going all the way back to where I started, when I was a kid, when I first heard about heaven, first thing I thought, man, I want to, if I've got a choice between, you know, smoking and non-smoking for eternity, I'm going to choose the non-smoking side. I'm going to choose the Lord who loves me, cares for me. And when I couldn't come to Him, He came running to me. And when I couldn't climb a ladder to get up to some religious thing, He descended the ladder and came down, and He became who we are so that we could become like He is. He is so inclusive. Pastor John prayed for our city. He loves every person in our city. He loves your neighbor, the one that you can't get along with, God loves, God cares about. All the situations that have caused you hurt and pain in life, He can turn all of that around. Yes, God allows U-turns. And I'm so glad that Jesus said, you don't have to try to figure this thing out. He said, I'll show you the way. I'll show you the path. I'll show you the life.